I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and go to Acts chapter 20 this morning. Acts chapter 20. We try to summarize the mission or purpose of our church with words that go. We exist to honor God by making and maturing disciples who together are becoming like the Lord Jesus. So I like to remind us periodically because it's easy to drift off course. And as long as God calls us to do His will, we should try to keep our focus intentionally there. That is, we have a purpose, and that is to honor God. And He's actually given us the process by which we do that, making and maturing disciples. And if we're faithful in that and God's blessing on it, it will actually produce something, a congregation of people who are reflecting the character of Jesus Christ. We together are becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we really need to constantly remind ourselves as to the reason Christ has left us here, right? It can almost be trite or cliche-ish, but if God's purpose in saving us was merely to get us to heaven, we would go there as soon as we trusted Christ. But it's not actually just to get us to heaven. It's to make us like His Son. And it's to carry out His purpose of extending the gospel of Jesus Christ to every people and every place so that God calls out a people for Himself. That's the make part. The being like His Son is the maturing part. So that's what we're supposed to do as a congregation. As believers, if we're going to grow into Christ-likeness, then we need to be committed to the basic or core disciplines of the Christian life. 1 Timothy 4 talks about us training ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And we try to emphasize as a church three basic core disciplines: prayer, the word, and worship. Last Sunday, we looked at prayer. This morning, I'd like us to look at the importance of God's word for our spiritual growth together and individually. Look at Proverbs. I'm used to Wednesday nights. Acts chapter 20, and I'd like to read in verse 32, this single verse, then I'll set it in its context for us. Acts 20 and verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." The "I" there is the Apostle Paul. The "you" is are the elders from the church at Ephesus, the men who served as pastors or overseers of that church, because in verse 28, all three of them, those tie together. Verse 17 says he called the elders. In verse 28, it says, "You are shepherds and overseers." So it's those who've been entrusted with the spiritual leadership of the church at Ephesus, but he's been talking as well about the church at Ephesus because he's concerned about what might happen after his departure. Just to set it in the timeline, Paul's actually on his way back to Jerusalem. He's in the middle of the trip we looked at last week. Between Macedonia and Achaia, where he sent the letter to Rome to ask for prayer, and his arrival in Jerusalem, he actually wants to have a meeting with the leaders of the church at Ephesus. He's on a tight timeline to get back to Jerusalem, so instead of going to Ephesus, he sends word to the folks at Ephesus and asks them to meet him in a city called Miletus. And that way he can stay on his track to get to Jerusalem in time for the feast and to be able to be there. When he brings them together, he charges them about their spiritual responsibility. He's concerned about the health of the church because the church matters to God. Look at the descriptions of the church in verse 28 of chapter 20. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." So this group of people, which is the church or the congregation, is God's flock entrusted to their care. It is something that God has purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's very important to God. And in fact, the work that they have is attributed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So God, the triune God, is intimately concerned about the church at Ephesus. They are the fathers. He purchased them with the blood of the Son, and the Spirit has given them what they need so that they can be the people of God in the city of Ephesus. And Paul's concerned about what could happen because of the dangers that will confront them from both within the church and outside of the church. Notice verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So that's why he wants them in verse 28 to be on guard for yourselves and the flock, and verse 31 to be on the alert, right? The dangers are real. The devil is always working to destroy the people of God, and he does so in this text through wolves who might come in. I think the language of wolf there, we can see part of Jesus' warning in Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23, where he talks about wolves in sheep's clothing, right? They're going to come into the flock wanting to devour the flock. But it's not just threats from outside. Paul says there actually could rise up from within you people who would speak twisted things to lead away disciples after themselves. So life in a world which is under the rule of Satan is always going to be dangerous for God's people. There is no calm in the battle. And so Paul is concerned about these brothers and sisters at Ephesus, so he's charging the leaders to guard the flock, to guard themselves and to guard the flock, to be alert in it. And that leads us into then verse 22, because he's sort of finishing his statement with a pronouncement of a blessing or a prayer regarding them. He says, now I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And that language of commend you is reflective, if I could put it this way, of Paul's posture in this situation, right? He's praying for them when he says this. It's his asking of God and entrusting them to God. We know that really from the book of Acts. We won't look at it. We're going to look at a few other verses in Acts. But this idea of commending someone to the Lord, right? It shows up in Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, where they prayed with fasting before Saul and Barnabas went on the first missionary trip. And so it says they prayed and fasted and sent them. And then when they returned from that trip, verse 26 of chapter 14 says, they returned to the church that had commended them to God. Right? So when were they commended to God? It was when that church prayed and fasted for them to send them out. That's what commending means. The same thing happens in between those two verses in chapter 14, when Paul's on the first missionary journey and he's gone through the territory once and preached the gospel and people have come to Christ. They've been formed into assemblies, but they didn't all have spiritual leadership in place. And so when Paul returns back there, they actually lead the churches in the establishment of spiritual leaders, elders being appointed in the churches. And it says there that they prayed and fasted and commended them to God. Right? So when Paul says to these elders, I'm commending you to God, he's talking about this earnest and serious process of putting them in the care of God, entrusting them to God and his work. The safekeeping against the wolves is going to be put into the hands of God. He trusts God to do that. And that what this does is Paul, and I think it should be our posture always, right? It recognizes the limits of our ability, right? He said, be on guard, be on the alert. So they have responsibility to protect the flock, but they don't have all of the ability necessary to do that. Right? They can't by themselves protect themselves and the flock. They need the word and God's grace to do that. The wolves are not stronger than God, so Paul's going to put them in God's care. The shepherds are not as strong as God, so Paul's going to put them in God's care. Right? He's going to move them to the place where real confidence is in God. And prayer, I think, always reveals where our confidence lies. Right? If we are prayerless, it is, and these are not probably separate from each other, but it is either an expression of self-confidence, because we don't think we need to pray, or it's an expression of a lack of confidence in God. That's why we're not praying. Right? Either we think too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of God. And so we don't pray. We try to take it into our own hands, or we despair. Right? We're going to do something ourselves, or we're going to despair that nothing can be done. But Paul, who understands the reality of the spiritual conflict that he's mentioned to them, right? I mean, if Paul, if anybody after the Lord, Jesus Christ, understood the reality of spiritual conflict, I think it was the Apostle Paul. I mean, he had a messenger of Satan that buffeted him. I mean, he's the one who wrote, "We wrestle against these powers." Right? He knew what it was like to engage in the conflict and understand the sinister efforts of the devil to harm him and to harm God's people. But he was confident in God in the face of that. And so he commended them to God and the word of his grace. And that is what leads us to then the second part of the verse, which focuses on God's power. Notice the words in the middle of the text, right? I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able. Which is able. Right? We might just sort of glide past that, but what this text is saying is that God and the word of his grace, right? God working through the word of his grace has divine power, has the ability to accomplish what needs to be done. It is, in fact, the grace and power that we need. So let's look at the instrument here that he refers to, the word of his grace. God has made his power available to his people through his word. And in many ways, the book of Acts really is a record of the powerful work of God through his word. Right? It's his word that is marching forward from the beginning of the book to the end. It is accomplishing the purposes of God. It's called the word of God, the word of the Lord, the word of his grace, the word of the gospel, even the word of this life. That's how Luke describes it here in the book of Acts. It is something that is from God. It's God's source, the word of God. It is about Christ. It's the word of the Lord Jesus. And it's always carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the word being used by the Spirit to accomplish his purposes. And because it's powerful, the very progress of the gospel in Acts is dynamic and active through the word. Let me just walk us through some verses just to remind us, I hope, of these things. Look at chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, because these are themes in which Luke is recounting for us how the Word is accomplishing the mission that Jesus entrusted to his disciples. Remember back in 1:8, you will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the remote parts of the earth. All right, so the expansion of the mission of Jesus Christ is going to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And it is going to go through the witness of God's people, and that witness is the Word. They preach the Word, they speak the Word, they proclaim the Word, they evangelize the Word, they announce it, they testify to it. That's what's happening all the way through the book of Acts. And look at how Luke then describes the progress of the gospel. Verse 7 of chapter 6. The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Notice that the Word of God kept on spreading. The imagery there is actually of the Word doing something. It's given almost a personification that it is advancing and spreading in that way. Look at chapter 12, please. Chapter 12. So that's in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes down to Samaria and preaches the word, and they receive the word. Peter preaches to Cornelius in chapter 10, and we come to chapter 12. Look at verse 24. Says the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. All right, so here again, the word is dynamic. It's alive. It's growing. It's multiplying. Okay, it's not just something being told to people. It's actually growing and multiplying. It is spreading. Look at chapter 13 and verse 49. Actually, start in 48, just because this is just a great text, all right? 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Let me just stop there, all right? We'll talk about it. I'll pray 2 Thessalonians 3:1, right? Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord, word of God, would spread rapidly and be glorified. Paul's asking the Thessalonians to pray for exactly what happened here on Paul's first missionary journey when he's preaching it to the Gentiles. They rejoiced and were glorifying the word of the Lord. They were praising it because they had received eternal life through it. As many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and notice then 49, and the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. All right, it was spreading out into that whole area. Then chapter 19 and verse 20. Chapter 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. All right, so is growing mightily and prevailing. And that idea of prevailing there is conquering, right? It's overcoming every obstacle. So here's the picture of the word that Paul is commending them to. It is a dynamic power from God. It's the instrument that he uses to extend his good news and call people to salvation, create life in sinners, and create congregations of worshipers. It's the word that does that work. It is spreading. It is growing. It is multiplying. It is prevailing. All right? It's the word that is doing this, because when God speaks, he acts. Right? Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The voice of God, the word of God creates. It's powerful. It does the work. And that's why Paul uses that imagery in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, the God who said, let there be light, has shined in our hearts with the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. His word doesn't just tell people what to do. His word produces life. His word accomplishes its purpose. It is the instrument of God's power. It's how he works. Go back to chapter 20 and verse 32, because the nature of this power that he's referring to is in that phrase of his grace. The word of his grace. God's word does not bind us with a load for us to carry in order to be right with God. All right? It doesn't come to us and saying, do this and you'll live. Obey this and you'll have life. Fulfill these commands and you'll be saved. It comes to us with a word of grace, and I think the emphasis of it would be two sort of joined components. One is it comes to us freely, right? His word comes from God as a gift. When God speaks freely, it means he doesn't speak with any obligation to the hearer. He speaks out of his own kindness and grace, but also that he works effectively through it. Right? It's not just an announcement of grace, it's actually the bringing of the grace that saves. The word is what gives life, and it does so not as some kind of human response to the word, but as the effective work of the word. He causes us to be born again through the word of God. He gives life. That's what John chapter 1 and James chapter 1 say, that God accomplishes it by his grace. That's why it's good news. Look at verse 24, because Paul describes the message that he preached all over the place at the end of the verse. Notice it says, to testify solemnly of the gospel, or the good news of the grace of God. We don't earn his blessing. We receive it by faith. All right, so think about the context here, because Paul's talking to a group of people and warning them about the danger, calling on them to guard themselves, to guard the flock, to be alert. But then he reminds them that the thing that will accomplish this is something that comes from outside of them, and it comes freely from God and effectively, right? He's not heaping on their shoulders the ultimate responsibility for the preservation of the church or the protection of their souls. He's pointing them to the place where God will do this work. He'll do it through the word of his grace. He'll accomplish it because the word does that. It works in there, and they must therefore receive it by faith. All right? When we talk about, we do an elective periodically on the spiritual disciplines, and one of the things that I always try to remind folks when I'm teaching that is that there's no conflict between spiritual disciplines and the understanding of grace. The connection between the two is faith. Right? God has promised us his grace, and we trust him, so we put ourselves in the position of receivers. Right? The discipline of prayer is built on the reality that we can come to the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy in the time of need. So God's promised it to us right there, and disciplining ourselves to prayer is not earning that grace at all. It's simply trusting God and saying, I believe what you've said, that you have a throne of grace and you've promised to me grace and mercy. So I'm just coming to your throne believing. I'm trusting you. Same thing is true with the word. It's the word of his grace. I don't get bonus points for marking off my reading calendar. I don't make sure I read my Bible today so I can get God on my side so I have a good day. Right? Everything goes better with a couple of chapters. Right? I'm not trying to earn anything from God. I'm simply believing him. He said the word of grace is able to do this. So I'm putting myself in the position where he's promised his grace because I believe him. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to get under the word and listen to it and read it because I want his grace in my life. I want him to work by the word of his grace. And God does it graciously, right? We never put God in our debt. Never. Right? You don't pile up good things so that you can somehow broker those with God to get blessings. That's not the way it works. You come to a God who's overflowing in kindness and grace, and you come as a receiver. You come to get what he's promised to give you, right? And we've got to fight and really fight to the death with the tendency for us to think that we're in some kind of brokering deal with God. Like we scratch his back, he'll scratch ours. We do something for him, and he owes us something in return. He doesn't owe us anything, but he's promised us everything that we need in Christ. And we trust him, so we go to him in the word to find that. Look at verse 32 now. Look at the effects that are promised through God's power. Right? God works through the word graciously to do these two things, to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All right, the first of those, to build up. The word not only establishes the people of God, the foundation of the congregation, and I do believe, certainly this has personal ramifications, but remember the context. He's talking to the spiritual leaders about the church at Ephesus. Right? Take heed to yourselves and over all the flock which you made overseers, the church of God which he purchased with his blood. Now, he's not going to do that for the whole church unless he's doing that in the lives of individuals, but let's not, our tendency immediately is to privatize everything in the Bible. Right? Don't jump just to the private application of this. Think about the congregational reality. The thing that founded the church of Jesus Christ at Ephesus was the word of his grace. It was the preaching of the good news about what God does for sinners through Jesus Christ. And it's that same word of his grace that will take that congregation of people and build it up. Right, establish it and strengthen it. Make it able to stand against the attacks of the devil. Make it healthy so that it grows up like Ephesians chapter 4, right? Same group of people. Ephesians chapter 4, so that it grows up into Christ to a mature man that has every part of the body supplying what God wants it to. You know how that happens? Right? God entrusted gifts to teach the word of God and the communication of the word of God among the believers, right? Speaking the truth to one another, you may grow up into him, right? It's the word of God that will build up the church of Jesus Christ. It's God who's actively working through the word to sustain, develop, and expand. Real quickly, look back to chapter 9, because I want us to see, again, how this concept of the church being built up is demonstrated in the book of Acts. Look at chapter 9 and verse 31. 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So there, if you're following Luke, you're reading through, you'd hear in Acts 20:32 this echo of 9:31, right? I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And if you've just been sitting down reading this book, you might immediately think, hey, that's what happened to the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, right? They were built up. And look at the description of them, right? They had the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Spirit. They continued to increase. They, like the word, was increasing. We're increasing and prevailing, seeing God work. If we want to be a healthy congregation being built up, then it comes through the word. Back to chapter 20, verse 32, please. There's a second thing that the word of his grace is able to do, and that is to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. This is most directly connected to the ultimate concern about the attack of the wolves, right? That they might be taken down. This is the promise of their final inheritance. The salvation promised to them in the word points toward a final deliverance from God's judgment and reception of the blessings of Christ's kingdom in the coming age. That's why it's called an inheritance, right? You're looking forward to an inheritance that you'll receive. And so Paul says, listen, if you want that inheritance, the word is the thing that gives it to you, right? It's the word of his grace that's able to give you that inheritance. Don't look anywhere else. Don't trust anything else. Right? The savage wolves will come in and try and add something to Jesus and the word of his grace. Or they'll try and subtract something from it. They'll have some better alternative, something that will actually bring you the fullness of the Christian life. And it takes them away from the inheritance that's promised to them. That's found only in the word of his grace. And the closing words of this verse, I think, are the anchor of it all, right? Among those, all those who are sanctified. The word sanctified here, I think, is used. Sometimes we talk about sanctification in three ways, past, present, future, or sometimes the positional sanctification. So every believer in Jesus Christ is actually called a saint, right? That is, we've been sanctified, we've been set apart for God. That's what this is talking about. Sainthood isn't reserved for the few, and it's certainly not reserved until someone makes a decision about it. Right? Sainthood is connected to those who've trusted in Jesus Christ. They are set apart for God. They're sanctified. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that happens by the Holy Spirit through the truth of God. And we know from chapter 26 and verse 18 of the book of Acts that they are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Right? So the moment a person comes to understand the truth of God because of the ministry of the Spirit and they trust in Jesus, they are marked off as God's people. They're set apart. They're his. And because they're his, God will work powerfully through his word to do these things. He will build up his church. The true church of Jesus Christ will never be stomped out. Like Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, Jesus is not going to lose, folks. He will not lose. All right? God's power will preserve his people. Right? That part of it is certain from God's side. From our side, we look at it and we go, so what does he say about where that promise is? Right? We are in Christ, we trust in Christ, we receive his word, and God promises to sanctify us through the word, right? To set us apart to himself and to hold us. So here's Paul facing a group of people that he loved dearly. I mean, he weeps over his departure from them, and they weep over his departure as well. And he points them to God and the word of his grace. So let me draw out, if I could, some ramifications of that and then some applications. Three simple ramifications, right? The only safe place for the church of Jesus Christ is under and in the word. Right? That's the only safe place. Paul warns them of the dangers that could come from outside and from within, and his answer is the word. Okay, the only safe place is under the authority of God's word and being in the word. The minute the word of God gets set aside for other things is the very moment the church exposes itself to disaster and danger. Right? We will never find any better instrument for our protection than the word of God. It is the word that is our safety and security. The source of progress, the only source of progress is through the word. What will build up the church of God? It's the word of his grace. Right now, I want to be careful because I don't want to pit these against each other. What I want to do is position them in the right priority. Right, there's a lot of very good things churches can do to carry out and do ministry. Right, but they actually only do it rightly if they are a means by which the word is being advanced. Right, so if we set up anything that actually excludes or even pushes to the periphery the word of God, then we've started on a trajectory that is dangerous because it's only the word that will actually advance the work of God. I mean, we ought to have great relationships, right? We ought to be close, have fellowship, enjoy one another's company, have fun together. But honestly, any group of lost people can do that. I mean, I have fun with lost guys. I watch lost people have fun all the time. I see lost people who are really close to each other, who do stuff for each other. And what is the thing that distinguishes the Christian fellowship and union? It's our relationship to God, which is centered in his word. Right? We can't lose that because you don't actually advance the work of God by assimilating to the culture of the world and reflecting the kind of life of the world. You're actually calling people to something very different, centered in the revelation of God to us of his will in Jesus Christ. The word has to be at the center of it because it's not genuinely, genuinely Christian without the word. It's not. It's got to get past that. It's got to get beyond that, to the revelation of God and what he's done for us through his Son and his grace. And the only sure promise that we have in everything is found in the word, right? Our hope has to be built that God will give us the inheritance that he's promised to us, and that is only fed through the word, right? It fuels our hope, and that hope is what sustains us and presses us on, right? And we need to recognize that. So two applications, congregation, well, might be a little bit more than two, but two clusters, all right? So as a congregation, I'd put it simply this way. We must trust the word to do its work. We must trust the word to do its work. When we gather to hear it, to sing it, to pray it, to study it, and most importantly, to submit to it gladly. And we need to have an unshakable confidence that that simply is the way God will build up his people and give us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Right? That it is, it has been since day one in Jerusalem, and it will be until the last day when Jesus comes back, the simple reality of how Christ is building his church. Programs are good, activities are fine, but not one of them should threaten or replace in our heart and devotion the very simplicity of trusting his word to do the work. That God has promised the word of his grace to build us up. And so we should, like they did in the book of Acts, order and organize ourselves to prioritize the word. Right? The advance of the word was the most important thing to the disciples of Jesus Christ. Everything else was on the side of it. Right? They devoted themselves to the word. They gathered to hear it. They spread out and communicated it to other people because that's what Jesus left us here. Right? When you read Acts and you see the words that are used about the word, they spoke and testified and told alongside of proclaimed and preached. Right? The ministry of the word wasn't just by the preachers. It was by all of the disciples. They scattered everywhere telling people the good news, telling them that God had sent his son into the world so that we could have life, that there's one who's been appointed as the judge of all the living, and he's coming back again, but he's promised salvation, if you'll trust in him. Right? That's the message that was on the lips of every believer because the advance of the word was the thing that mattered. Yes, we need to live right. Right? But we sometimes end up buying this idea that if we just live right, that's fulfilling the mission of Jesus Christ. And it is not. Jesus said we have to tell. Right? Nobody is going to look at our lives and draw the conclusion that they need to be saved by a gospel they've never heard. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They will not call on someone that they have not heard of, and they won't hear unless somebody tells them. Right? That's got to be at the center of it if we're trusting in other stuff, right? I mean, a lot of American church philosophy has been built on the idea that if we can just show them a better kind of life that is attractive to them, then they'll want it. We want to have something that really shows them a desirable life, as if that's the thing that's going to win them to Christ. And it was a false concept when the culture really wanted that. But our culture doesn't want the life that Christ promises. Right? That's why holding to God's truth is falling under judgment. To believe what the scriptures say is going to get you labeled with some kind of phobia now. And you can't be nice enough in this culture unless you give up the authority of God's word. Because for you to believe what God says is actually perceived as hateful. And you know what's going to turn that heart? It's not going to be your winsomeness. It's only going to be the word of God. That's the only thing that will break down the resistance of man's heart to the truth. We must trust the word and pray for it to spread and increase and multiply in our city and county and region. But as individuals, we also must be ready and receptive to the word. I think we've got to deal with the fact that we live in a time. I mean, there's never been an easy time to live for God, right? But we live in a time where in some ways the subtle dulling of our hearing to God. Right? Just think about silence in your mind and heart. Undistracted attention to God and His Word. We live in a culture that is bombarding us and attempting to make us addicted to knowing everything that's happening everywhere at any time. I came across, so I can be cool, you know, like YOLO or whatever. This one's FOMO, the fear of missing out. That's the thing that drives people to look at their phones every 60 seconds, to check social media nonstop, to have to hear about what's going on because there's a fear of missing out. And you know, when we're bombarded constantly by all that stuff, and then we sit down with a book that requires us to move to it, right? Because it's not written like a news flash. It doesn't have banners coming. It doesn't take all this sizzling headline. It requires us to settle our souls before God and listen. And it's getting harder and harder for God's people to do that. It's getting harder and harder to have the voice of God in His Word break through the noise and the things that are capturing our attention and fragmenting all over the place, right? We've got to make ourselves ready to hear the word and receptive to it. God wants to change us by the word, not just inform us. He wants us to worship in response to the word, not just walk away with some decent notes. How are we going to respond to what God said? I mean, what truth from God in His Word will we take hold of this morning and go, you know what? That's the truth from God that I need today. I want to stop and thank God for it, bow my knee to it, and I'm going to turn and go, here's how I need to live it. Right? But if we just show up, listen to a Sunday school teacher, listen to a sermon, close our Bibles and head back out to the noise, then we will lose our appetite. We won't have a taste and a hunger for God's Word. And it is the Word that we have to have more than anything else. Remember Jesus? You don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God's mouth. It's more important than anything else in your life. It is the very thing that sustains you and us. It can't be put on the back shelf. It's got to be front and center. I mean, you imagine the Apostle Paul, if he were to visit us in 2022, look around at our culture and our world, show up this morning, and give us some word of exhortation. You know what he'd say? And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. And you know why I think Paul would say that? Because when Jesus was about to die, you know what he prayed for his disciples? Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Right? That was the answer of Jesus. It was the answer of the apostles. It is still the answer, friends. It is still the answer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word, that we have it and can hold it in our hands, can study it, read it. We, in some senses, are overflowing with the opportunity, and it might cause us, because of its abundance, to not treat it as if it's rare, that it's precious and special. Lord, help us to have a heart that treasures your word, ears to hear, a heart that longs to be full of the word. May we be a place that honors it by trusting it, the thing that will change us, the thing that will build us up, the thing that will transform sinners into saints, is the word of your grace. So Lord, please do a great work among us as we put ourselves under your word and we spend time in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.